Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 118, verses 1 through 9. I would ask you all, as a personal request, when the service is over and you look at your watch, you say, "Man, we're getting out of here late. It wasn't the sermon's fault. It was all of that other stuff." This is a sermon I've been looking forward to, and so I don't really want to cut it short like I might normally do at this point. So our Old Testament reading, Psalm 118, verses 1 through 9. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Our New Testament reading is Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 17. This morning we have our annual New Year sermon in which we ask the question of the state of the church. How are we doing? Where are we going? What do we want to seek to focus on and grow in the coming year? Well, for the sermon, I'm going to be focusing in particular on verses 1 through 6, and given our time limitation, in particular on verses 1 and 2, in fact. But all of our reading serves as an exhortation for us at the beginning of a new year. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 17. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we now gather around your word, we pray for your Spirit's illuminating work in our midst. We ask you to illuminate the word, that we might understand it rightly, that we might respond with faith in what you have spoken, and that as we respond in faith, your Spirit's work in our midst would shape and form all of our living, that we might be formed as your people in this world, as an expression of your kingdom that is coming into the world, and that you might cause that witness to be fruitful, all for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin a new year, this being the first Sunday of a new year, we ask the question of the state of the church, how we're doing, where we are going, what we ought to be focusing on. And I recently listened to a sermon that was given in this very same tone, the same way, by a friend of mine in the URCs. And he introduced the sermon by saying this. He says, what I'm going to present to you now is, in one sense, nothing new. You've heard it before. And I view my role right now as being much more of simply a cheerleader, rallying us to be excited about this thing we already know. Now, personally, I don't really like the image of being a cheerleader. I'd rather you put that out of your minds. But the point is simply this. To take something we would, I think, already say we are committed to, but to seek to refocus our love, our passion, our devotion to this thing that God calls us to. There are many things in the Christian life that can sound exciting when we first hear them, that can be exciting when we first do them and taste them, but where the real challenge is to keep on keeping on, to keep doing these things when they come to feel as they need to feel, ordinary, as simply part of life. Well, often when we arrive at that point of accomplishment, which is a good place to arrive, where it simply becomes part of life, well, it is then we can be tempted to forget just how important it is. I want to do this morning as we ask the question of the state of the church and we look forward to the next year with the exhortation from Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read these verses again. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You hear in there an exhortation to continue, to keep on. Something that's already being done, the family love of the people of God coming together as sisters and brothers in Christ. And so the apostle says, let that continue. And then the practice of hospitality, of sacrificially offering connection and friendship and relationship to people you are not yet connected with. That too, the apostle assumes is happening, but says, do not neglect it. Do not forget about it. And then the real reason we are in this passage, and I shared this with you several weeks ago, is that statement in the second half of verse 2. The apostle wants to encourage us to do this, and he's seeking for a reason. I would encourage you, even now, if you can do the thought experiment, if you wanted to encourage a group of Christians to devote themselves to sacrificially offering connection, relationship, rootedness with other people they do not yet know, how would you do that? What would you say? There are so many good and fruitful and edifying things one could say. All the reasons it's important, all the benefits from it, all the ways you can be a blessing to someone else, all sorts of things. And many of them are said elsewhere in Scripture. But here, the book of Hebrews says something that is said nowhere else. It is unique in its exhortation. And so I want you to think of the apostle, the writer, searching in his mind, guided by the Holy Spirit. I really want to encourage the church I'm writing to show hospitality. And the Holy Spirit, in guiding him, knows that these words are going to be read thousands of years later in churches all over the world to encourage this way of life. What does he say? For thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. What is going on there? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, that's where we're headed this morning. What happened was, as I homed in on that passage as a way of exhorting us as a church to devote ourselves to this way of life, and then in the course of homing in on that passage, I noticed many other things said right next to it that also can, in a helpful way, serve and focus our sense of vision and mission and purpose as a church. And I want to set before you these three things. There's a focus on the gospel. There is a focus on being countercultural, that is, living in a way that is purposefully, intentionally, in a self-aware way, different than the culture in which we live. And there's a focus on hospitality. Now, what something like always happens to me is a three-point sermon always starts to look like a three-part sermon series. This always happens to me, and that is really how this is looking right now, especially as we feel, well, a little bit limited on our time this morning. And so I want to set before you, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this with the sermon schedule, but my intention is to bring up some of these themes later, especially the first two. Our gospel-focusedness, that's going to come up in our series on the Gospels, of course, but a particular way of being gospel-centered, the call to be countercultural, and then hospitality. Hospitality is our focus this morning. But as a matter of context, I want to show you at least those first two points being in this text. And what we're doing here is working backwards through the text. So what happens is the apostle here gives the gospel motivation for this in verses 5 and 6. So what often happens is the writer will give an exhortation. He'll say, this is what you need to be doing, and here's the reason why. And that reason why is our gospel security in Christ. Then, before that, again, working backwards, he describes a life that is countercultural. A life of service to those in need, verse 3. A life of upholding marriage and upholding sexual purity in verse 4. And a life being freed from the love of money. You think of consumerism and a devotion to wealth in verse 5. That is the way he frames being countercultural. And then before that, as the primary exhortation that pulls all of that together, that is the context in which all of that can happen in a meaningful and winsome and appealing way, is verses 1 and 2, the exhortation to hospitality. First then, briefly, the gospel-rootedness of all of this. Where we're headed toward, as our focus this morning, is that strange otherworldly exhortation to offer connection, friendship, relationship to others sacrificially because you might entertain angels. That's where we're going. What frees us to do that? It's first of all, the gospel. One of the things that prevents us from offering relationship sacrificially is our insecurity. It can feel vulnerable. It can feel, how will this relationship go? I don't know this person very well. Will they accept me? Will they appreciate me? And there can be a sense of insecurity and vulnerability about ourselves that prevents us from really truly being able to give of ourselves in this way. And what God's word here says is that you are secure. You are secure in Christ. After the exhortation to be free from the love of money in verse 5, the text says this, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" One of the things the gospel says to you this morning in Christ is that you are secure. That in the ultimate sense, you have nothing to fear. That when you look to Jesus in faith, you belong to him, and the eternal creator of the universe, who called this world into existence by his mere word, delights in you. He loves you. He cares about you. So that a God that we might otherwise think we should fear, he's holy, we are sinners, now becomes our helper, our help, the one who sustains us, our place of security. And if we're going to be able to hear the call to be countercultural, if we're going to be able to hear the call to give of ourselves sacrificially for others, we must first of all be secure here. And I want to say that the other way around. When you find these things difficult, I want to challenge you to allow yourself to continually, in fresh ways, be challenged by the gospel. To say, do you truly believe and rest in God's acceptance of you? And when I say, do you truly, I don't mean that as something you have to muster or you have to accomplish. I simply mean this. Hear what God's word says. You can confidently say, the Lord is your help. Jesus on the cross solved the problem of sin. He rose again from the dead, thereby you being proclaimed as vindicated in his sight, so that you are accepted in him. The beautiful promise that ties all that together, God saying, and this is echoing words said to Joshua, words said at other moments in redemptive history as well, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we're looking to the coming year. And as individuals, as families, as a congregation, we might feel all sorts of challenges. It must be, or the way we hear those challenges must be gospel-flavored, gospel-infused, gospel-saturated, gospel-driven. It starts here. God says, as you go into that year, as you go into those challenges, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, as we proceed, I want the rest of our time in this scripture passage to feel difficult. It's the goal. It needs to challenge us. We must remember, not just in our minds, but in how we feel, that it all started here. This is what the apostle anchors it to. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? The love of your Father. And now he says, and here's the life I'm giving you. What is that life? Well, the second thing we see in this text, again, working backwards in it, is it is a life that is countercultural. At the time that the apostles are writing, at the time of the Roman Empire and Greek and Roman culture that the churches existed in, we could say there were three primary cultural trends that the church was up against. There was the problem of division among people that caused a kind of alienation and rootlessness. Division among people because of class distinctions, racial distinctions, all sorts of ways people were all divided against each other. And God called the church to be countercultural against that. There was also rampant sexual rebellion. The rejection of marriage as God created it to be, the rejection of sex as being a way of uniting husband and wife and instead turning it into a plaything of personal expression, that too was rampant in the culture of the day. And there also was a kind of devotion to wealth and prosperity. Indeed, much of the idolatry of the Roman Empire was very much tied both to sexual expression and to securing wealth. It was a time of prosperity, a time of relative peace, and those things as well were great temptations for the people of God. Now, as I describe those three things, how many of you felt like, oh yeah, so that was the Roman Empire then, so now we need to do some hard work here to figure out how does that translate to today? How does that relate to... No one felt that way. Okay? But we're all we're feeling were, wait a minute, aren't we describing Western American culture today? Aren't we describing simply the way things are now? You see, these things that the church was up against then continue to be the things the church is up against today. A kind of rootlessness in a highly mobile culture. One of the things the Roman Empire was known for was the system of roads and commerce and the way people could move around and travel. And that rootlessness affected the church positively. It let the gospel spread, but it also made relationship difficult. Likewise in our culture today. Very few of us live where we grew up. We are constantly pressured to move for the sake of work, and there's a sense of rootlessness and alienation in our culture today. Likewise, we are surrounded by and confronted with a rejection of God's created order for sex and marriage, embracing sex instead as a free-for-all of individual expression in which the only remaining rule is consent. It's all that's left. This, too, is exactly like the time the New Testament was written. And we live in a culture that has reduced life to materialistic production and consumption in a way that demands more and more while offering diminishing returns. It's all about piling up more toys. This, too, was rampant at the time of the early church. We live in a day where what the New Testament says speaks directly to our circumstance and our situation. And what does the New Testament say? Be countercultural. Be different. While the church is constantly tempted to compromise and to give in and to blend with the world and to adopt the world's sensibilities and ways of speaking, and ways of thinking about life, God's word comes to us and says, embrace a countercultural and otherworldly way of living. Verse 3, do it by self-giving sacrifice for the sake of others. In a culture that is devoted to wealth and piling up more for self, what are we called to do? Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We are called to a kind of solidarity, a connection with those who are in need and those who are mistreated, giving of ourselves. In the midst of the rejection of God's created order for sex and marriage, the way God gave these things to flourish and be a blessing, we are told this: let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So many things could be said about that verse. He's very clear. The issue is not just adultery in marriage. He says also God will judge the sexually immoral. That is a word distinct from adultery that is talking about sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. And he says this is a serious matter. But he also frames it positively. Let marriage be held in honor among all. The point is to protect the importance of marriage. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. An affirmation specifically of married sexuality as a good thing, a blessing of God. And the point to this is that sexual immorality, when it comes a plaything simply for individual expression where consent is the only rule, then the true flourishing and pleasure and delight of it as God intended it to be is ruined. It is destroyed. And so in a positive way, as a good to be defended, God's word calls us to be countercultural in our embrace of God's created order for sex and marriage. And then, also in the midst of a culture obsessed with piling up wealth and piling up more, and where that becomes the main thing, wealth and power and influence. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money. We must be countercultural in how we relate to wealth and the economy and prosperity. But this too is stated positively. That does not mean then get rid of all that you are blessed with or do not enjoy what you have. What does he say? And be content with what you have. There too, there is a positive exhortation to enjoy what God has blessed you with. Hear the wisdom of Ecclesiastes here. To receive it as God's gifts, but to hold it loosely. It is not absolute. Now I hope you hear in there at least what could be two sermons in a series. And then the third one in the series, as I'm constructing the series right now in my mind, the third one is how in those two relate. Especially when these things are infused with politics and the culture wars. What we have is one generation after another bouncing between these two. We have, for us, in American evangelicalism, a evangelical Christianity that has been something like obsessed with sexual ethics to the exclusion of anything else in our public witness. And here, God's word says, no, our public witness ought to include our concern for the poor, our concern for the sojourner, the mistreated, our sense of solidarity with those who are in need, our rejection of an obsession with wealth and building up more. But then the temptation is to veer into that and then simply want to reject all that God's word says about sexual ethics and God's purpose for marriage and sexuality. And the scriptures are also clear right next to that, that we must hold these things together. There is a comprehensive, a balanced piety that God's word calls us to, freed from the constant back and forth of whichever influence happens to be ascendant politically. That there is a stability to the Christian way of life, rooted in the world as God made it, in the nature of reality itself. Part of the problem with that witness, one of the reasons generations keep bouncing back and forth and back and forth, and which side of that they want to emphasize and make a big deal out of, part of the problem is how these things can become so graceless. When something like marriage and sexuality is emphasized, it can become very graceless toward those of us who feel tainted by sins in this area. Did you hear me say those of us? What a ridiculous phrase. We are all affected by sin in this area, are we not? We are all affected by lust and by temptation. And so this must be infused with a kind of graciousness in that these are the very sins that God forgives and that he restores us from. Likewise, when it comes to this issue of wealth and money and these kinds of things, these things can become very legalistic and very pietistic in a way that becomes graceless. So that when a church embraces being countercultural in these areas, it can often, and many of you have seen this happen, it can often damage our witness. Be simply another way we look down our nose at those around of us. And so we ask, what is the answer? How do we get out of that mess of bouncing back, seeing a church focus on sexual ethics in a way that is obsessively graceless versus seeing a church reject that and focus on other things in a way that becomes pietistic and holier than thou? How do we get out of that? Verses 1 and 2. That's why we're working backwards. What adorns all of this by way of showing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ is the community life of the church. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. When those things become graceless, when those things become contrary to each other or are pitted against each other, it is so often because that fundamental way of life, of love for one another, has been lost. And so when children and young people react against the Christian sexual ethic, when children and young people react against the vision for the Christian life, often it is the fault of the generation before, who has failed to live these things in a way saturated with grace, with gospel, with eagerness to accept and welcome. And so our challenge is to hold those things together. If I'm asking the question of the state of the church, the beginning of a new year, what I'm wanting to share with you here pastorally is that what I sense is a tendency among many of us to want to home in on one aspect or the other. And often with the temptation of thinking the answer to this one going bad is to simply obsess with this over here and neglect that. And the biblical vision is of all of these things being held together and of them adorning each other, making each other appealing, winsome, attractive to those around us. And so that pivotal, introductory, central exhortation, let brotherly love continue. This is the word for the love of a family. Family love. Think of the city Philadelphia. Philo, the first part is love. Delphia is brother. The family love. That's the word here. Love for each other. Love for one another. Love as within a family. And when God's word said this, this was countercultural. We actually have specific writings we can find from non-Christians outside the church at the time of the Roman Empire writing that one of the weird things about the early Christians was they spoke of each other as sisters and as brothers. It was weird. We also know it was one of the appealing things. That in a culture where there is alienation and separation and division among people, the church was a place where one could be accepted and welcomed and loved and included. Specifically, we are then exhorted to hospitality. And here's something we can't really see in the English, but, well, you can. Brotherly love is contrasted with, it's all one word, hospitality to strangers, is stranger love. So let love for your sisters and brothers continue, and do not neglect to show love for the stranger, the one you do not yet know, the one you do not yet understand, do not have a relationship with. And the apostle is exhorting us to do both. At the time of the Roman Empire, such offer of relationship to the one who is as of yet a stranger was essential because people were becoming Christians from all different categories of people. And in a culture where those categories were divided from each other, and now people are becoming Christians from all those categories, and they come together on the Lord's Day, they're like, man, you know, these aren't people I normally hang out with. This is not someone I normally see. I'm normally with this guild or this group or from this segment of culture. And the church was then a bringing together of a very diverse group of people. And if that was going to work, what did Christians need to do? Show hospitality to strangers. A way of delighting in the relationship between guest and host. In fact, there are a couple of different words used for hospitality in the New Testament. And the Greek word here used in particular is one that emphasizes love being a part of it. So it's not just sort of a distant or perfunctory offer of connection, but there's an actual motivation of love by virtue of our shared union with Christ. One writer says it this way: for Christians, a delight in the guest-host relationship reflects the expectation that God will play a significant role in the ordinary exchange between guests and hosts. This lends to hospitality something of a sacramental quality. The fact that hospitality is first and foremost an attitude, not an action, then runs throughout this text. But there is the expectation that in the doing of this, something almost otherworldly is happening. That something deep about who we are as Christians is being experienced. Now, at the time of the Roman Empire, there was a sense of rootlessness, I said a moment ago. There was higher mobility, greater transportation, and a formation in the church community of people from all different categories of life. And so the offer of connection was needed in a particular way. I hope you sense that we live in a similar time today. But as we stand at the beginning of a new year, one of the things you must be willing to acknowledge is that there are many threats to this way of life. There are many things that can cause us to maybe embrace it for a time and then be tempted to lose sight of it. There is the constant, pernicious, insidious, wicked threat of individualism. Especially in conservative politics, there's obsession with individual rights, individual responsibilities, individual this, individual that. And that individualism infects the life of the church. That I am, first of all, just me, myself, and I. And we have trouble then defining ourselves communally, corporately. There is the danger of the sense of having, in quotes, if you can see my notes, in quotes, arrived. Right? Have any of you felt this danger? Man, things feel pretty good. This is nice. A sense of having arrived that can then take the pressure off the need to keep pursuing more. Thus, verse 2 says, do not neglect this. Meaning there are going to be seasons in life where precisely because of things that feel positive, you'll be tempted to neglect the urgency of it. Or there is the excuse of this being not my personality. There is zero exception given in God's word for one's personality tendency having any relevance whatsoever. In fact, the point to hospitality is that it is done sacrificially. When it's not sacrificial, you're entertaining. And that's fine. That's important as well. But hospitality is sacrificial. And so I actually want to suggest it's the other way around. The more you really love doing this sort of thing, the harder it is to actually show hospitality. Because it's not as sacrificial for you. Get what I'm saying? And so if your personality tendency is this is difficult for me, then all the more is it possible for you to then do this sacrificially as one showing hospitality in a self-giving way. There's the danger of doing it simply for the sake of seeking friendship. I want to challenge you to be wary of this. You might find yourself being hospitable. And it's fruitful. You develop relationships, friendships. And then what happens? Some of the pressure to show hospitality wanes. And what does that reveal, possibly? That maybe you were in it for you. Right? Maybe it was about getting friends for me and not about offering friendship for the other. There's the danger of a way of viewing church as church being for me instead of me being the church for the sake of others. I've warned you this many times. Ask not what the church can do for me, but what I as the church can do for others. The issue is not, are people around me doing this, showing brotherly love? The issue is not, are people around me accepting me the way I want them to? The issue is not, are people around me doing what I would like them to do for me? The question is, what are you doing? Now, there's these cliches that come to mind. Ask not what, okay, fine. There's another one, right? We can think of these sort of, these cliches of, if you're, just bear with me, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem, right? Isn't that's a thing? There's something like that here. That this church is not this thing out there that's meant to do stuff for me. We are the church, energized by the gospel of Jesus Christ to embrace this way of life for the sake of others. And the challenge in a consumerist society, defining the church as a provider of goods and services, is when we hear Hebrews 13 verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality, what we think is, I got to find a church that does that for me. That's American consumerism. No, it's we are the church. And God has given us this new life in Christ, says you are accepted in Jesus. Now, in the security of that acceptance, show acceptance to others in a self-giving way. And then there's the one I am presently most concerned with. I said I wanted this to feel challenging, right? So bear with me. There's another one. Here's the danger. And this is, I've watched many of you be very sacrificial and self-giving in this way of life. And people come, and because we live in this rootless American culture, this root where people move and change around so easily, people come, and what do people go? I just gave it away. And what do people do? People go. And I want to warn you of a danger of feeling somewhere lurking within a sense of wasted energy. A sense of, you know, I put all this effort in this relationship, and what did it end up with? Or I want to warn you against the danger of, as a church culture, beginning to feel a bit despairing or a bit weakened, a bit overwhelmed by the fact of, man, people keep moving to Idaho. And there's just so much going on and so many people who need connection, and we can feel overwhelmed by it and can have a sense of it not always bearing the fruit we desire to have it bear. Then too, we need to hear Hebrews 13 verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. You see, then too, there was something of an overwhelming burden of people being thrown together who did not know each other. And God's word, rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, God has accepted you, you are secure in him, then said, now show this to one another precisely because of that great need. And then to motivate it, he says, remember where we began, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Most likely referring the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, welcoming strangers, and it later being revealed that the angel of the Lord was in fact visiting. And so the apostle is saying, remember, there have been times when Christians have welcomed strangers without them knowing it was actually an angel. Now, does that mean you ought to have in your mind this might be angels? Possibly. Possibly. Here's what it means for sure. When you offer this way of life to others, God is doing far bigger things than you can see or imagine. When you give of yourself week after week, day after day in relationship, God is doing far bigger things than you can see. There is something, the word here one writer uses, something numinous, something otherworldly about hospitality. It is the future kingdom. The future kingdom breaking into the present that you are offering and making visible to the point where things like angels visiting happens. The point is that stuff like that is what God is doing. That what you are about, and you need this when you are most tempted to feel beleaguered, to feel overwhelmed, to feel like it's too much, to feel like it's not doing what you wished it would do, to feel like it's not being fruitful the way you wanted to see. God is doing something, whether you see it or not. The kingdom of God is being made visible in our midst, in the midst of a culture that cannot otherwise see these things. And you see, that is what is precisely needed in our day. In a culture of rootlessness, of alienation, of individualism, of separation, we get to be that colony of light, of life, where connection and friendship is offered. And so it is precisely that phenomenon of living in a culture where people come and go, that is why this is most needed. If that the church gets to be the place where that way of life exists. This is a challenge for those of us who need to be about this more. It's also an encouragement for those of us who have been giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God will not overlook it. Do not grow weary. That as we delight in that gospel of Jesus Christ, accepting us in Jesus, that we then sacrificially show that same acceptance for others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work this life in our midst for your glory and for the witness of your church. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We respond.